Dave had a not so successful deer hunting adventure, but had a good time with the good boys, I think. Is that the idea? Yep. So welcome back. Welcome to Hannah joining the worship team. Great to hear your voice. That was fantastic. And also welcome to Alan, who is with Kieran. Hi, Alan. It's great to have you with us. And so he's helping Kieran today. So that's great that he could join us. And so that song sets the scene for today's message. So let's just pray together before we read God's word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your goodness to us and your grace. We acknowledge you, Lord, as King of all the world, of the whole cosmos and of heaven and earth. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and help us to see you in a fresh way and follow you more devotedly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've seen in the newsletter, if you've read the newsletter, I drove down a broken road during the week. It's not broken if you're in a four-wheel drive, but it's broken if you're in a Hyundai. A lot of fun in a four-wheel drive. So it looks so good. Looks so good. Very promising. My wife Diane grew up on a farm, and she was telling me this is the turnaround time, and we did that without any damage done. But you know, don't you? And I know that in a broken world, things fall apart. Things break up. Things break down. People break down. Marriages break up. Governments break down. Even kingdoms. And so that's the story of Solomon. Things fall apart. A whole kingdom is divided. And his golden age didn't last. It was also very promising, blessed with impressive wisdom. The high point of his ministry, if you would like to call it that, the ministry of a king, was the visit of the Queen of Sheba, who comes and she actually breaks out in a breathtaking declaration of faith in Yahweh, Israel's God, and returns home to take that message to her people. But as I've been suggesting and may have said it before, Solomon was dumber than his sin. Did you know that we're always dumber than our sin? We're always dumber than our sin. We think we're so clever. We think we've got it in under control. And we do push the boundaries and we go beyond limits and we think it's going to work out, and it can't. And it won't. We are always dumber than our sin. And so what was Solomon's main problem? It's been shared already this morning. He loved many foreign women. And it wasn't just the fact that he married them, it's that he married into their worldview. He embraced their gods. He worshipped their gods. He set up altars which promoted both immorality and infanticide. This is Israel's king doing this. A man who was called by God to keep the covenant and to bring his people into the blessing of that covenant life. And so I think it's important, as we think about this story, which I hope you don't mind me being a little corny, this is a Shame of Thrones, not that other program. I've never actually watched Game of Thrones. Maybe you have, but I haven't. But I've read this story, and this is a Shame of Thrones. It's a shameful story, but it began without shame. And I think it's important for us to get the bigger picture so that we understand why we are where we are at in the life of Solomon. And so you would know that when God created humanity, Adam and Eve, male and female, they weren't just called to reproduce. We were called to rule God's earth. But what does that mean? In fact, the psalmist says we're crowned with glory and honor. Adam and Eve were the first royal family. They were God's royal family. His representatives on this earth. And they had a role, and their role was to show the world what life is like when God is king. And that works itself out in many different ways. And I shared this with you some weeks ago, but I'll put it up again. It means that God is present, that life is ordered, it works, that love is abundant. Do you realize that the only experience Adam and Eve had of God in the garden before they sinned was of God being perfect in love? Their only experience was of God loving them and they loving each other. Work purposeful, relationships whole, and the future secure. What a world! What a life! But of course, when sin entered the world, what's called the curse that comes with sin, everything is reversed. And so God is resisted, life is chaotic, love becomes disordered. You know, we start loving ourselves. Work frustrated, relationships fractured, and the future uncertain. Everything breaks up. Everything breaks down. Things fall apart. Things always fall apart when we don't live with God as King. We don't live in His world in His way. In fact, that's one of the best definitions of sin I've ever been taught, and that is that sin is to ignore God in God's world. I'll say it again. Sin is to ignore God in God's world. And so that's the story of humanity. The beautiful beginning, the blessing, followed by the shame of sin and how it affects all relationships and all responsibilities. It's the continuing story also. Perhaps you weren't aware that God promised Abraham kings. You see, we must live under authority. The big problem with humanity today is we can't stop being who we really are, but having resisted God, the King, we now express authority in all sorts of abusive and oppressive ways. God promised that kings would come from Abraham and that Israel would be a kingdom of priests. It's a royal family, a royal nation, crowned. And of course, even in the judges, the time of judges, when life wasn't working well for Israel, what did they cry out? Gideon, would you be our king? See, the people of Israel know they need a king. They've always known this. But who's the real king? In those days, we're told there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So instead of living under God, the King, the people of Israel preferred idolatry. What did Joshua have to say to them at the end of his book, having gone into the land of Canaan? Even then, with all their history, he says, put away your idols that your fathers worshipped. You remember the story of Rachel putting her dad's idols under the saddlebag? It's a story of idolatry, from go to woe. Only a remnant of Israel ever really gave their hearts fully to the Lord to worship Him in righteousness. And so who's the real king? Is it Saul, the Israeli idol? Can you believe that when I was more spiritual than I should have been, I once thought that the program American Idol was probably another one of those American shows that's going to lead to bad spiritual behavior, when all it was singers plying their trade, and I grew to love it. But we're not talking about that kind of idol. Saul, the Israeli idol. He was the shy guy, do you remember? Finding his dad's donkeys, gets called to be the king, hiding behind the bags, the luggage. Doesn't really want to be the king, I don't think. And in the end, he takes over the role not just of king but of priest, which a king should never do. And for that reason, he's judged by God as unfit to wear the crown. Who's the real king? Well, of course, we know the story. It's David, the shepherd boy, whom God anoints, the youngest in the clan, the least likely in the eyes of his brothers, will be Israel's true king. And David brings Israel into a great place. He secures the borders. He builds the capital. He has the desire to build a temple for the worship of God and the offering of sacrifices. And as we've learnt, Solomon succeeds his father, builds that temple, receives great wisdom, blesses the world, only to fall into the deception of sin. And what was his great crime? How did it work out in society? Do you remember? Well, there was immorality. Yes, there was infanticide, the killing of children, worshipping foreign gods on altars on top of mountains. Well, this is what he did. Really, this is how it worked out. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He rebels against the king. Why? He was one of Solomon's officials. Jeroboam was a man of standing. And when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge, notice, of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. It's not unfair to say of Solomon that he enslaved his people. He put them to forced labor to build the temple. And so you could imagine someone who was in the tribe of Joseph or in any of the other tribes. You could imagine them saying to themselves, "We are not in Egypt. Why are we working like slaves?" Solomon returned the nation to the condition of slavery at the time when they should have been most free. And people don't like being slaves to kings who should rule in righteousness, to people who've read their Bible and know the story of the Exodus, to be returned to that state. Well, that will cause rebellion. And that's exactly what happened. And so Jeroboam meets a prophet, Ahijah, and Jeroboam's wearing a nice coat, a new coat, and the prophet tears it up into 10 pieces. And he says, "Take 10 pieces for yourself. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, he will have 1 tribe. Actually, it was 2 tribes merged into 1 tribe. Benjamin blended together with the tribe of Judah. Solomon doesn't like rebels who resist his rule. So Jeroboam flees to Egypt for his life. And it's only after Solomon dies that Jeroboam feels free to return to speak with Solomon's son, who will succeed him, whose name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam went to Shechem. All Israel had gone there to make him king. Shechem is important. That's the place during the time of Joshua when Israel met to be in covenant with God. That's where they renewed the covenant with their Lord. That's where they said to the Lord, "We'll do all that you say. We'll put away our idols. We will no longer follow the gods that our fathers worshipped in Iraq beyond the river." And so Rehoboam has gone to a place which he knows is spiritually significant for the nation of Israel. It's significant for the people and for the king, because he's responsible to make sure the people stay in God's ways and receive God's blessing. So this is the big story. It began in Eden. It's taken Jeroboam to Egypt. The whole nation has gone to Egypt and come back again. And now they have a new king. Well, what does he say to Rehoboam? "Rehoboam, your father put a heavy yoke on us. Please lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we'll serve you." Well, what would you do? You have a willing nation wanting to serve you as king. Surely you'd heed that advice. But no, rejecting the advice of the elders, he listens to the advice of the young generation who know what is best, or perhaps they know what would be best for them by worshipping the young king. And he says to Jeroboam, "You tell them my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." What a nice guy. What a foolish king. He did not have wisdom beyond his years. He rejected the covenant. He refuses the condition of his people to lighten it, to lessen it. And because of this, the kingdom will be divided. And Jeroboam will take with him 10 tribes to the north, and Rehoboam will only rule over 2, Benjamin and Judah. And here begins a great national tragedy in the life of the people of Israel. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? The people say, "This is the way he's going to act. To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. We're off." Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. By Israel, we mean the 10 tribes. When Israel heard Jeroboam had returned, they called him to the assembly and they made him king over all. We've got 2 kings now. Only Judah remained loyal to the house of David. Things fall apart. There's a crack in the crown. But you know, in the biblical story, you know that, as we've said before, God moves history and his story according to his promises. That is what is directing the world today. God's promise is controlling and is over all that happens and that seems to happen or shouldn't happen It's all moving us to a great day, God's day. And this is the promise. I will give one tribe to his son, so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. And as you may have read in the newsletter, the backstory, the behind the story reason for this rebellion is that this turn of events was from the Lord. To fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. So let me put it to you. God does not have problems. He only has promises. Do you have problems? Problems with someone, something, somewhere? I'd be bold enough to say that your problem is God's promise to you. Your problem is God's promise to you. What do I mean by that? All the turns of events that happen in our life, whether we hate them or love them, all of that story, however it's working itself out, whatever it means in daily life, behind it, God wants to meet with us and to see his promise of love, that through it all, he's over all, he's in all, he's through all, and he's moving us, not just somewhere, but to someone. The goal of Christian life is to become like Jesus. And so when we quote Romans 8, that famous verse, you know, we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him. Well, what's the good? We don't find that out till Romans 8:32. The good is that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's where God's moving us to. And that's why this story, Israel's story, is God's story, all the turns of events, to turn us to trust in his promise, which is fulfilled in Jesus. This is Jesus, the one who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. There we are. That's who he is. That's what he's done so that we have become who we are. Freedom and slavery both have seven letters. There's a very fine line between freedom and slavery. Let me give you an example. You, my brothers, were called to be free, not enslaved, like Solomon did. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Hey, live as free men and women, boys and girls. But don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Live as servants of God. You see, the truly free person in Christ lives to serve others. That's our true freedom. The one who served us to the cross, we serve him. True freedom. Through service, resisting evil, not going beyond the boundaries that God has set as the way to live in his world with God as King. We have a struggle with this, don't we? Living with God as King, all our ways. Show me your ways. Here's the problem. You see, we began the service with that beautiful song, Come, Come. Wonderful invitation to worship the Lord. And if I show you that verse on the screen, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we're all very familiar with that, I might imagine. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. You see, Jesus is not like Solomon. He takes your discouragement, your burden, the stress, and he transforms it into a place, a person through which his promise can be fulfilled. But what we're good at is coming and learning. But I would say the major difficulty in Christian discipleship is that we struggle with taking. He doesn't just say come. He says take. And what are we taking? Take my yoke upon you. Remember Solomon? He put a yoke on his people. Jeroboam, he wants to be free from that yoke that Rehoboam's father put on the people. But Jesus says, take my yoke. And this is the yoke of obedience. And that's the turn of event that will most determine how we live in God's world with God as King. So can I challenge you as we read this story, as we reflect on it? You've come to Jesus? Wonderful. You're learning from Jesus? Fantastic. But have you taken his yoke, the yoke of obedience that walked him all the way to the cross? It's only as we go there that we find our freedom. And it's only as we see his cross and trust in the crucified one that we understand our role is to serve one another in love. Everything that Jesus was in heaven and on earth, he put into everything he did on the cross. The cross is the place we must always go back to in order to make progress in life. If the Son will set you free, you shall be free indeed. Shall we read this scripture together? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is ultimately always easier to obey. Otherwise, we're going to drive down rough roads with huge ruts in the wrong car. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for the story, not just of Solomon, but the whole story of your kingdom and the kings you called. And we just see, Lord, now how it's all turning us to draw our attention to Jesus, the King of righteousness and peace. And Lord, we hear his invitation to come this morning. And we've come to church, but Lord Jesus, we want to come to Christ, you, the Lord God. And we say to you, Lord, we do take the yoke of obedience. We do that, Lord, because your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. And Lord, we learn from you because that's what disciples do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.